All right, well, greetings in Jesus' name this afternoon. Maybe we can just make a few introductory comments here. This session is kind of an instructional session with a design to encourage you or stimulate you for question and answers. So, I know it was mentioned that there's a question and answer period, but we're going to have some instruction first. I'm going to attempt to talk about some of the things that will stimulate you to say, what about this, and what about this, and what would you do in this situation, and we're going to try and see how that works. Maybe it would be good also just to explain, you know, why we're doing this. It's actually my daughter's fault. We sat around the breakfast table on Wednesday morning, that's after Tuesday night, and, you know, there's a lot of conversation about LCM and what happened last night and this and that, and in those conversations, I share different things that out of my own experience working in the bus ministry, and the girls have often said, Papa, you need to share that with everybody else. So that's really why we're here. That's kind of how things got started. But our motivation is to bless you young people and to affirm you in what you're doing, and maybe pour a little more fuel on your fire where you need it. And we very much appreciate what you're doing. We believe in what you're doing. And I think that you sense that. Since nobody's in the front row, I'll move up to you. I think that you sense that we believe in what you're doing. And we want to encourage you to keep going. It is a training ground. We know that. You may not know it, but we know it. So again, there's a design in all of this. We see God using the LCM ministry to develop all of you as future leaders and pillars in the church of the next generation. So we have some design in it too. Besides the fact that we believe it's right to reach out to a world around us. All right. Why don't we have a word of prayer and then we'll get started here. Thank you, Father, for looking down upon each one of us some years ago and having mercy on us. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we are grateful for that. And we are excited about that. That out of the billions of people on this earth, we know the joyful sound. We know the truth. The good news has fallen upon our hearts and we have obeyed. Thank you, Lord. Now, God, we know you didn't give it to us so that we can enjoy life and go to heaven when we die. You love the world. God, I pray that you'll just further your work in all of our hearts through these sessions and encourage these young people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of this meditation is a poor title, but it's just kind of how it is. It is what this meditation is. It's insights and memories from the bus ministry. That's what I'd like to share with you. As I shared already this morning, the bus ministry that is working with the poor and the needy children greatly influenced my life and ministry. Those 7 years were some of the sweetest years of all my years in the ministry, there weren't a lot of heavy burden-bearing years in those years. There was just a lot of giving out and giving out. And I look back on it with such fond memories. I do remember the first time that I went to Chicago. I mentioned Jim Black. He was the captain of our bus route. He took me to Chicago the first Saturday that I was supposed to go. And I was totally green, a recruit, not knowing anything. I'd never been in a place like that. And it was a bit shocking to me. My father, when I told him that I was going to Bible school, that was okay with him. But when I told him that I'm working in the bus ministry, he asked me where, and I told him in the ghettos in Chicago. And you don't know my father, but my father is a very cautious, careful man. And he did not like that at all. And he gave me my lecture and warned me that if I get involved in this kind of work, I'm going to get up there in Chicago and get myself killed, is what he told me. Well, I didn't pay much attention to that, you know. We were going to be out winning souls. So we went up there for the first Saturday, and we spent several hours knocking on doors, visiting the children, just like you do, going around. Are you going to come? You know, sitting in the living room, visiting with the children, inviting them, convincing their parents to let them come, and all those things. We did that for a few hours, and then we had a couple of hours left in the evening, which we always did. And then we would just go door to door, knocking doors. And we might find a family there, and then we would invite them to ride the Sunday school bus. Or we might find a searching soul there, and then we would witness to them. So we were on about the sixth floor of a high-rise apartment building and knocked on a door. And an older man, a rough older man, and he looked old to me then. He probably doesn't now, but he was probably 50 years old. But unshaven and, you know, pretty rough-looking character, he opened up the door, and we told him, "We're out talking about the Lord. Can we come in?" "Oh, yeah, sure. Come on in." So we came in and sat down, and we started talking to him about the Lord. And just like that, he turned around and pulled a gun on us. And, of course, as soon as I realized what was happening, I thought, "Oh, my dad was right. This is the end for me. My first day out, and I'm going to be dead." And I was afraid. I'd never been in a situation like that. But the brother that was with me was not afraid at all. And he just looked the man in the eye and said, "Friend, if you want to pull the trigger on that gun, go right ahead. I'm not afraid to die, and I'm ready to die." And he turned the whole thing around on that man and said, "But there is one thing that's different." He said, "If you died right now, you are not ready to die." And he did not back off one bit. And before that young preacher boy was done, that man was weeping his heart out and apologizing for what he did to us. I don't believe he wanted to shoot us. I think he just wanted to scare us. Or maybe rob us, one or the other. But God turned the whole thing around. I believe because the brother that I was with was not afraid. He wasn't afraid. And the man hadn't met that before. I'm sure he's scared a lot of people by pulling a gun on them. But all of a sudden he's face to face, eye to eye, with a man with no fear in his eye. And he just started ministering to him. And pretty soon the man just broke down and started crying. And the reality was, he was a hurting soul. He had a lot of hard things in his life. And he opened up his heart about all those things. And we didn't lead him to the Lord that day, but we had prayer for him. And he thanked us and apologized. And we went our way. And I went, "Whew." We made it. we learn from the beginning to trust the Lord in many difficult situations. I'm sure that you have also, where you're all of a sudden in a situation and you're not sure, what do I do here? But, Lord, and God, who loves us, is very gracious to lead us in those situations. God shows Himself strong when we put our trust in Him, and when we get in difficult circumstances, we have a choice to make. We can either be filled with fear, or we can put our trust in God and look upward, and God will come through. When I was in Bible school, my whole life revolved around my bus kids. And I'm not going to use that name a lot, but that's what we called them then. I believe they are children. And I think that's the right way to refer to them. But my life revolved around my bus kids. Every day was one day closer to the weekend when you get to do the whole thing all over again. Anybody sound familiar to anyone? I know that we hear that sometimes at our house. You know, it's just like counting the days. Now it's Tuesday, you know, and we get to go, and oh boy, and that's the way it was. Every day was just one day closer to Saturday when we got to go. My bus route was one street, 8 blocks long. That was my bus route. And it was nothing but 3, 4, 5-story apartment buildings on both sides, as you know, all the way down. That's basically what it was. And we got 100 children out of those buildings on a regular basis. And sometimes more than that. I've seen as high as 200 children come out of those 8 blocks. So, but every day was moving towards Saturday. Even though I was a Bible school student and life was very full, and we were studying all day and working and all the things and devotions and, you know, quiet time and all those things were going on, there was something down underneath that just beat for Saturday. It's coming. And we get to be with the bus kids again. I worked in Chicago and lived in Hammond. So I had about an hour and 15 minute drive to go to work in the evenings. And I had my prayer list. I had the names of all my children and where they lived on a list. And I just went through that list. That was Monday through Friday. That was my evening drive to work. I just went down through the list, just lifting all these names up before the Lord while I drove. And then I meditated on the way home. But I loved those children. They needed me. And I'm sure that you can relate to what I'm saying. We all have a deep-seated need to be needed. And when you find some people who need you, you just sell out. You know, you just give. I mean, you just lay down your life. And like we said already, it's not even a sacrifice anymore. Those bus children needed me. And I loved them. I was totally addicted. Nothing else was more important than that. It was my outlet for ministry. If you could just imagine it, sitting in Bible classes all day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, by Saturday, I was so full and running over, I had to get somewhere and get all of this out somewhere. And I did it in the bus ministry. We did all kinds of things to get the children to come to church. I don't agree with all the things that I did back in those days, but I'm giving you the illustration to let you know that getting them to come to church was so important that we would do anything. I mean, we used to swallow goldfish to get them to come to church. I mean, we'd tell them on Saturday, if we get 20 new people on the bus on Saturday, Mr. Denny's going to swallow a goldfish. And I mean, those children, they would work. They'd go up and down the streets and get their friends to come. And there they'd be on that bus on Sunday morning, counting to see how many it was. And ha-ha, we got enough, you know. And then the bus captain, with a Coke in this hand and a goldfish in this hand, swallowed it down. And if you drink the Coke real fast, it quits doing this pretty fast in the stomach. Goldfish can't live on Coke or Cola. I'm not sure we can either, but we did dumb things like this. I mean, we'd take a pie in the face, you know. We'd promise them, you get to put the pie in my face if we can get so many people to come. And we took 5 swats from a paddle already, and we bought them treats, and you know, we had a 10-foot banana split and told them that they get to eat out of this 10-foot banana split if they'll come. And I don't agree with all of those methods, but I'm just telling you, we wanted those children to come. And it was a heartbreak when they didn't come. We knew the way they lived all week long. And we knew this was the only bright spot in their life. And I know that you know what I'm talking about. Because you, many, many times, you are the only bright spot in their life. And you can tell, you know, you'd come walking up to their apartment building, and they'd see you from the 3rd floor and run all the way down to the... And it was like, the greatest friend that I have on earth has just come to see me. It's Saturday morning. And that's the way it was. And we just went from one to the next like that. With these children. Like I said, we did some pretty crazy things. But we were willing to endure most anything to get the children to come. And they would come for those things. So we did it. Our bus route consisted of 4 workers. You had a bus captain, you had a bus driver, and you had 2 ladies. And that was it. And that may be surprising to you, because I think your ratio is a bit higher than that if you count the children to the workers. But you know, we had them in the bus, and that was a captive audience, and they can't get out because it's going down the road. So that helped us a bit, but we'll discuss a bit how we were able to maintain that order. So you figure 4 workers per 100 children is basically what we had, and sometimes it went higher than that, but normally... In the church where we were working, we had 9,000 children like that on Sunday morning that came to church. You know, and you know, moved them all around. And I mean, these are the kind of children that you're working with. Oh no, no, that's not half the children in Chicago. There are probably 2 or 3 million children in Chicago. It's a 10 or 12 million population in the city. So 9,000 wasn't that many. But obviously that presented some challenges to keep order and all those kind of things with them. We picked up the children from 8 a.m. to 9:30. And believe it or not, by 9:30 we had 100 children on that bus. We did everything you can imagine to get them on that bus. I mean, we changed diapers. I mean, we went into the houses. We dug through the drawers and found something for them to wear and scrounged in the kitchen and got some cereal out. And I mean, we did everything you can imagine to get them into that Sunday school bus. You see, it was Sunday morning, and their mother or their parents had been up till 2 o'clock Saturday night, partying, drinking, carrying on. They were sound asleep. They could care less about their children. And many times we had to pound on the door until finally one of the little children would come to the door, and there they are, you know, rubbing their eyes and trying to figure out what day it is and all that. And hey, it's Mr. Denny. Where are you going on the Sunday school bus? Oh no, I'm in my pajamas, you know, and here we go. We did it all the time. We did it all the time. The parents, and you understand, the parents were thrilled that we would take their children from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. on Sunday. And guess what? We didn't even charge them anything. They were thrilled. It was a 1 hour and 15 minute ride from North Chicago to Hammond, Indiana. With 100 children on the bus with a 10 second attention span. And you know how that is. We didn't waste any time. There was no dull time. There was no downtime on that bus. We were full and running over. And we had an opportunity to influence these children. And we didn't waste any of that 1 hour and 15 minutes. Bible memory, Bible quotation. We would sing songs. We learned new songs. We told Bible stories. We preached sermons to them. I learned how to preach on a Sunday school bus. And to this day, I believe that's the reason why I can't just stand behind a pulpit and share. I have to be moving around that's how you did it. That's how you kept their attention. First you're over here, then you're over here, then you got your hand up here, and then you're down here looking in somebody's face. And that's how you kept them. So that's how I learned how to preach. And we kept things moving all the time. There were times of prayer. There were times when a child would get up, an older one, and give a testimony. And all of us just jumped in and out. I mean, you had to be ready for anything at any time because you never knew what was going to happen on the bus next. Sound familiar? You never knew what was going to happen, and you could be one of the lady workers, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Miss So-and-so, get up and tell a Bible story, right? Boom, up there, you know. And there you go with your Bible story. And that's just how it went. We all learned to minister on that bus. Sometimes we had a PA. Often we didn't have a PA. And I've got a good voice ever since. We learned to project our voice so that the 20 children in the back four rows could hear what we were saying going down the road with the windows open on the highway in a rattly old bus. We learned to project our voice to the ones in the back. We wanted them to hear. I developed my preaching gifts on the bus. Lift up your voice. Keep it simple. Use stories and illustrations. Keep on the move all the time. The children, finally we made it to the church, and the children were at the church for 2 hours. During those 2 hours, they had a 45-minute Sunday school class where a teacher would take about 10 or 12, maybe 14 students and teach them a Sunday school class. After that Sunday school class, we put them in what we called children's church. And there were a few different levels of children's church. I had children's church with the, say 9 to 12 or 13 year olds. That was my responsibility. 45 minutes Sunday school, 45 minutes in a preaching service, and 45 minutes to get them all loaded up again back on the bus. And then another hour and 15 minutes back home. And we didn't waste any time in that 1 hour and 15 minutes. We learned that if you just let it lull, well, we learned what you know. If you just let it lull, it won't lull. If you're not in charge, they will be in charge. Amen? And so, we just learned you have to keep this thing moving all the time. And we had lots of things to say, so it was just more input and another song and a new song and a Bible verse. And let's say it again and repeat the verse and say it again and say it again. Now you get up here and say it. And we just kept that thing constantly moving until we got back into their area and then started dropping off the children. We gave them a simple meal on the way home on the bus. If you can imagine what that was like. I'm sure that some of you van drivers get a little disgusted with all the dirt and stuff you have to clean out of your van. Imagine a bus that had 100 children on it, and we gave them something to eat on the way home, and they're just like your children. They don't always like what you give them to eat. They want something else. So if they don't like it, what do they do with it? Can anybody tell me? They throw it around, they throw it on the floor, and the bus was a mess. So we gave them a simple meal on the way home. Most of the time it was a couple of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or something like that just to fill their little tummies, because remember, they left at 8 o'clock and now it's 5 o'clock before they get home. So they were hungry. And many of them didn't have any breakfast because nobody got up to give them any breakfast. So it was a challenge to deal with those things. Our motivation was to give them all that we could in the time that we had. So that's just a little explanation of how the bus ministry went. Now I want to share some practical insights with you. First of all, let's look at the subject, attendance by gifts versus attendance by love. The question is, what do you use to motivate the children to come? You know, in the early days of the bus ministry, we used anything we could to motivate them to come. And our mind's idea was, if they come because I'm going to swallow a goldfish, that may not be the best motivation, but they'll be in the influence of Christians and sermons and the Bible and songs all day long. So we'll swallow the goldfish and get them into that influence, or whatever else antic you want to put up with. In the early days of the bus ministry, that is the way that we did it. Ice cream bars, candy, trinkets, goldfish. I mean, we give all of them a goldfish to come. I mean, that'll fill a bus. You tell them children, you all get a goldfish if you come to Sunday school tomorrow. That filled the bus. But 3 years down the road, as my view of ministry began to deepen, I started feeling convicted about those kind of motivations. And I decided I'm going to start a new bus route in a new area where there's never been one. It's almost like indigenous churches, Emmanuel. A new bus route in a new area where there had never been one. And I decided I'm going to build this bus route and the attendance of this bus route on instead of gifts. And I did that for about 2 years, and I can testify that that motivation built depth in my bus route that the other never, ever built. It built loyalty in their hearts. Oh, let's see. We were able to build more meaningful relationships that way. And it was an experiment. I mean, many, many other bus workers back in those days were watching to see if, in fact, you could fill a bus with children without promising them that you would give them something. And at the end of those 2 years, everyone was convinced. Just like Brother Jeff said this morning, that element of love bridges a gap like nothing else could do. Now, it took more time and visitation. It took more time in their homes. It took more time because we had lots more ground to cover. But in the end, it built more faithful, loyal children who wanted to come, not because they were going to be given something, but because they wanted to see you. And that transferred in process of time. They came because they wanted to go to church. So we spent more time. We went deeper in relationships. Became more careful on how we treated the children. Because relationship is the focus, not a gift. And we also spent more time building confidence in the parents. And as all of those worked together, we saw very good results. And I would say, let your method of motivating those children be love. I'm not against giving them a treat. I understand you have treats. I'm not against that. That's not a problem. But I wouldn't use those kind of things to put them up front. You know, and if you reward them for many consistent days of coming or sitting up or whatever it is, if you want to reward them, do it that way rather than, if you come, I'll give you. So loyalty was high, attendance was more consistent, and we saw more change in the children. And if you think about that, you'll know why. Because, and we'll say more about it later, but the children were motivated to change because a relationship was built there. And where we have close relationships, we have a desire to please. The children changed because of those relationships. All right, number two, let's talk about safety for just a few minutes. There is no doubt as I look back that not all was safe that we did back in those days, but safety was something right up there on the top of the list. 100 children on a 60-passenger bus that puts 5 in every seat really isn't safe, but in those days it wasn't against the law. The police saw us all over Chicago on Sunday with a busload of children. They saw us everywhere. We had 150 buses. So it wasn't that we were breaking the law. There was no law back then. So, I mean, I can remember one 78-passenger bus coming in on Sunday morning with 212 children in it. 78-passenger bus. That's about 6 or 7 per seat. You know, you figure it out. And the young lady had to count them. She had to count them. How will you know if you have everybody when it's time to leave to go back? So she had to count them. That was a challenge. But by God's mercy, we had no major accidents in those days. We had lots of breakdowns. We had lots of little scraping the corners when we were trying to go around the corner in those narrow streets. I mean, we had lots of those. But no major accidents. I laid hands on my bus many times. And you may think that's odd, but what do you do when you're out in the middle of nowhere with 100 screaming children and the bus breaks down? You pray. And we got out and laid our hands on the hood of the bus and said, please, God, get this bus going. And it started up and we headed down the road again. Oh, those were fun days. Really, it wasn't a burden. It was, you know, it was just like going to Africa. You know, when the Africa teams go to Africa, I mean, if I took any one of you by yourself and sat you down and put a rat on a plate and said, enjoy, you would not eat it. But if you put a half a dozen young people together and we're all in this thing together and put a rat soup out there, guess what? They will all eat the rat. We were in it together. It was just like, this is the way it is, and life is tough, and we're soldiers, and all we have is broken down buses, but who cares? We want to get the children to church, and it doesn't matter what we go through. So the buses broke down a lot. But safety is of utmost importance because of the welfare of the children and because we live in a Sue crazy world today. Safety is very important, and close relationships with parents is very important, because if there's a relationship there, they won't easy Sue if their child gets hurt. But if there's no relationship there, who knows what will happen? One time on a Sunday afternoon, and this was a rule, I mean, and we went over it over and over and over again, nobody puts their head outside the window of the bus. But one Sunday afternoon, a young boy about 8 or 9 years old stuck his head outside that window just when the bus was pulling out of the parking lot to head on back to Chicago. And his head got caught between a telephone pole and the bus. And just, that was it. He was dead. Instantly dead. Just like that. One time, a child was hit by a car getting off the bus. You know? I mean, you know how it is. Things are happening and there's cars here and there. And by Sunday afternoon, things were pretty active up in Chicago. Now, Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, it was easy to pick the children up. Nobody was around. It was like a ghost town. But on Sunday afternoon, there were cars everywhere. And some child jumped off the bus, took off running, headed this way. Boom, just like that. Hit with a car. We had a fight every now and then, but usually because there were two men on the bus, we usually didn't have problems with fights, because the men were, they kept order and they were authorities. Every now and then we had a lost child, and if you could just imagine what that was like. You pick up a child at 8 o'clock in the morning. You go to church. And all of a sudden you pull up in front of that house. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the mother comes to the door and she says, where's my child? And all you can say is, I don't know. You don't know. We lost him. You lost him? Well, hey, if you have 9,000 children running everywhere at a church, I mean, you can lose one sometimes. But those were difficult days. I mean, those were difficult things to work out with parents. I mean, we always found the children, you know, finally. And some other bus captain, he goes through his whole route, drops off all of his children, and there sits one that doesn't know where they go. Calls back to the bus barn, we call back, yeah, we got him, you know. And yeah. Oh my, cell phones would have been nice in those days, but no cell phones. And we made it, we really did, without them. So safety is important. Safety at pickup and drop-off is very important. Like I said, Sunday morning, it wasn't too much of a problem there, but Tuesday evening for you all, that can be a serious problem. There's a lot of activity, and they're moving here and there, and cars, and it's, I just want to encourage you in those things, and I know that that Brother Jeff and Brother Reuben, I know they constantly are making reminders of these things, but it can never be said too much, you know, to stay alert and go the second mile and slow down a little bit so that you know what you're doing and all of that, because the accidents can be a great tragedy in children's ministry. If you think about it, just the fact that parents would trust you with their children, you know, you take them and, you know, they're gone for a few hours and then you bring them back again. That is amazing that they would even entrust us with their children. But it's a matter of confidence, and I know that you have been and are learning how to build that confidence and that trust so that they will let you take their children. Okay, let's talk about dress and appearance. This may surprise you, but fasten your seatbelt anyway. But it may surprise you, but on every bus, we had three or four boys, age 10 to 15, with a nice little dress shirt and a tie on a Sunday morning. Now, that was the religious garb of the Baptists. But that shirt and tie represented the absolute opposite of anything that they ever wore. Those children were just like your children. They had their own clothes. I mean, it was the in crowd and all of those things. But in process of time, those boys looked up to their bus captain and the bus workers, and their hearts said, I want to be like him. And there were several more girls who wore dresses when they got on the bus. And if I could just describe this to you, but to have one of those children get on the bus for the first time, now you have to put it in the context there, with their little suit and tie on, or their shirt and their tie, and they would get on the bus, and as they got on the bus, they were just looking at you the whole time to see if you would notice that they have on what people wear to go to church. This was an area where we were not afraid to touch. We lived that example to them. I mean, when we went visiting on Saturday, I looked just like I looked this morning, only I had a tie on. I mean, exactly like this. That's what I went visiting in every Saturday. A respectable, clean-cut Christian man. I had my hair cut. I had on a nice pair of slacks. I had on a pair of shoes that represented some more than just casual. And I had my tie on. That was the way it was there. Had my tie on and knocked on those doors that way. Because of that, those children began to say, oh, that's the way you dress. That's the way I want to dress. I want to be like Mr. Denny, that's what they called me. Or Miss So-and-so. In teen church, that was 14 and up. I mean, if we had brought 9,000 children, you know, to the church there, we'd probably have 600 or 700 of them that were youth, age 14 on up. And those youth, they got it. I mean, they didn't get little Bible stories. They had a hot preacher preaching to them every Sunday morning. And those youth heard about dress and how a Christian should look on a regular basis. It's not that they heard it every Sunday, but on a regular basis, they heard about dress and how a Christian should look. And because they heard that, and we lived that example before them, you'd always have 3, 4, 5 boys on the bus That's the way they'd be on Sunday morning. And the same with the girls. As I thought about that, I believe there are three reasons why those things took place. First of all, example. All the girl workers wore modest length dresses, and all the young men were dressed just like I described to you already. Number two, admiration. Imitation is no doubt the highest form of admiration. And as that relationship was built, they wanted to do what we did. They wanted to be like we were. That admiration caused imitation. And lastly, praise. We got excited when someone made a change like that and stuck their neck out and put on a shirt and a tie to get on that bus on Sunday morning. We praised them. And it was like, this is part of being a Christian in their minds. Now, I have to admit, we put that in their minds. And we were not afraid to put that in their minds. That wasn't a law thing. That was a principle that we saw. And I'm just telling you, there was results because of that. I want to encourage you to lift up your sights on that one, young people. Lift your sights higher and shore up your own personal testimony of apparel. It will have an influence in that city. I don't think it's wrong for you to begin to influence those children. This is what a Christian looks like. That is not a false statement to be able to say, this is what a Christian looks like. There is a difference in what a Christian wears and what the world wears. And this is what a Christian looks like. So I want to encourage you to shore those things up and encourage those children and those young people to take their stand for God. Let's go on to number four. The teaching and preaching ministry. Manuel, could you get me a glass of water? I'm running out here. Now, I know on this point that I am speaking to sisters and brothers, and some of these points will apply differently to each one of you, but I'm just going to keep them together because of time here. But as I said already, you are dealing with children of the television age and the fast-moving video games, and their attention span is only about 10 seconds. They're used to having the scene change every 10 seconds. They have watched literally hundreds of hours of video games and television programs where the picture changes every 10 seconds. Now you have them. You will have to make some adjustment in how you minister to these ghetto children who have a 10-second attention span. You have to kind of change your mind there, and I think that most of you know what I'm saying. You may not have been taught it, but you learned it little by little by little, how to hold them. I think you learned you have to move around, and all of a sudden you have to be up here like this, and you've got all their attention, and you're back down, and you're over here, and then you're up there, and who knows what you're going to do next. How do you get the word into their hearts? Number one, you do it with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is contagious. And again, maybe that's why I'm an enthusiastic preacher, because that's how I learned. But it's contagious.
If you act like you believe what you're saying, guess what? They're going to believe it more. And I want to encourage you in that one. Enthusiasm is very important. Be passionate about God's truth. And I mean that for you young men, but I also mean it for you girls. You can get passionate about what you say and you can get excited about what you say. And myself personally, if you find yourself in a situation with 10 girls and you know it's just a girl class, let them have it. Preach your heart out to them. Number two, use some animation. You know what animation is? Thank you, brother. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not as you've read through the Bible, but God taught Ezekiel how to preach. You read the book of Ezekiel, you'll see it. But God told him how to preach. He said, I want you to go up in front of them and clap your hands. And he said, Ezekiel, I want you to go and tell them this and stomp your feet. In one place he said, I want you to cry. Move your hands around. Keep their attention. Lift up your voice. Lower your voice. Both of them grab the attention of those that are listening to you. And it will grab the attention of those children. Use object lessons. An object lesson is remembered. And see, we want them to remember. If you haven't sought God for an idea that will stick in their heart, you have not done your homework well. I believe that. That's like a part of your preparation time when it's your time to teach. If you have not sought God, Lord, what can I use to bring this lesson alive? If you haven't sought God for that, you didn't do your homework. You need to use object lessons. They stick. I've done all kinds of things to get their attention. I mean, one time I thought, I want to preach about the television. I saw that television set destroying those children, and it was my turn to preach in junior church. 2,000 junior age children in junior church. It was my turn. I scrounged around in the dumpsters up in Chicago until I found an old television set. And I stuck that television set up there on a little stand, and I covered it with a sheet, you know, and I put it had those little antennas, you know, like the old televisions had the antennas. It had the antennas sticking up there, and I covered the whole thing with a sheet, and no one had a clue what was under it. And I had a sledgehammer behind the pulpit right here. And there it was. And so we went and, you know, sang our songs and gave our Bible verses and all the many things that we did in junior church to keep things flowing and keep their attention. And then I opened up the Bible and read the scriptures there about how Moses came down off the mount and found that golden calf that the children of Israel made and told them how that Moses took that golden calf and ground that thing to powder and threw it in the water and made the people drink it. I said, that's what you do with an idol, children. And I shifted after that Bible story was over, I shifted all the way over and I said, now I want to talk to you about an idol that is very, very prevalent in Chicagoland. And I pulled that sheet off and there was a television set in front of them all. I mean, I had the most fun that day. I got that sledgehammer out and I hit that thing. It just exploded all over the place. I had their attention. I mean, they went home and told their parents, "We're not watching that wicked thing anymore."
Then I went, all the bus workers are up there the next Saturday visiting, and I mean the parents saying, "What in the world did you tell my children last night? I mean, I can't get them to watch the television set. What did you tell them?" You know? Oh, that was fun.
But the point is, they never forgot that. I mean, 10 years later, they didn't forget what happened in that Sunday school service. What that preacher did with that thing that he called a wicked idol. See, they never forgot that. Just a little object lesson, you know. I preached in my bare feet already. That'll get their attention. I've fallen on the floor. Like, you know, David and Goliath. I was David and I threw the rock and then I was Goliath and I fell on the floor backwards, you know. And they all jump up and look to see if you're all right. Use object lessons. They remember them. They hold their attention. Object lessons sink down into their heart. They can grasp them. They will understand. And see, that's what we want them to do. We're not just giving a lesson. Oh, it's my time to give the lesson. No. We want to change a life. We can do that. Number four, break your heart before them. I'm not sure how many of you have ever done that. Maybe you've held yourself back. But I want to tell you this afternoon, you break your heart before them and they will listen to your every word. Now, you can't put that on, but you can ask God to break your heart. You understand? There are times when I have a difficult sermon to give and I beg God to break my heart. And you know what? He breaks my heart just like that. You can ask God to break your heart, and I tell you, you'll have their attention. I mean, you girls, you think about it. You have a bunch of those girls in front of you, and you're trying to talk to them about purity, and all of a sudden you break down and begin to weep over their souls and how they're going to lose their purity. I guarantee you, you'll have their attention. They'll hear every word you have to say. They'll probably come up and hold your hand and say, Please, Sister Esther, stop crying. Please, please. They don't want you to cry. Break your heart before them. God told Ezekiel to do that too, by the way. Number five, use the law to awaken the older ones' hearts. Use the law? Yes, use the law. I've heard the girls say it, and I've heard other of you say it. You know, oh, this child is 7 years old, but they're much older than that. I've heard the girls say those words. Do you know what they mean when they say this child is much older than that? They mean in wickedness. They are way, way beyond a seven-year-old. Right? Use the law to awaken them. Get practical and apply it. If a television is wicked, then call it wicked. Especially with the older ones, and I'm just going to say 11 on up.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.